Like, got to get the word of God in our head. That's what God wants us to do. So teaching no other doctrine, I guess one of the ways it could happen is we don't know what we believe anymore. So you ask her, what do you believe about resurrectional responsibility? Well, just a second. Click it up. This is what I believe. You can read it. But he didn't say what he believed. He had to find it. There's a difference between those two things. Why can't we recite it? Why couldn't we tell somebody without any reference to a computer what we believed? That's just the way the world has gone. So the Catholic Catechism is about that thick. There's thousands of statements in the Catholic Catechism. You want to know what you believe? Get the Catechism out. But don't expect people to remember it. That's not what God intended when he said that we should charge some to teach no other doctrine. We've got to make it part of us. So for your health, now some of you would recognize the benefits of God's fruit, pomegranates, and use it as a health drink. Well, that's the way the Word of God comes across, because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then it goes on to talk about some of the things that must be their characteristics. So what is wholesome words? Well, it's to have sound health, to be well, to be uncorrupt, to be safe. All those words are related to things that we do regularly in health. If any of you are into the health food business, we used to have a garden in our farm. We tried it for 3 years, organic farming, where we tried to grow healthy things. We had about 60 Christadelphian customers, and we drove around with all these lettuces and cabbages and carrots and beets, and it was a wonderful time. Never made a cent. Couldn't continue to do it because we never made a cent, but it was most enjoyable way to lose money I've ever experienced. And people were healthy by it. I mean, it was actually doing some good. So it was really first time we ever applied ourselves to healthy food. But that's not what he means here. He's using wholesome words, picking up on the idea of healthy food, to recognize we need healthy food for our minds. Well, where do you find this healthy food? Well, it's because you can hold fast, Titus 1, verses 9 to 11, hold fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers, because there were many people who were against that sound doctrine. So holding fast means to hold oneself opposite to, like it's an expression the Bible uses often about don't let anybody take your crown. You can hold it fast. If any of you brethren been involved in football, you know you got to hold that ball very tightly to you, or someone will rip it off you. So you got to hold it very tightly to you and not let it be torn away by someone else. And this idea of sound is the same word. Sound in health, to be well, figuratively, uncorrupt. So by healthy teaching, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. This is the qualifications of elders. Holding fast the faithful word. So they themselves hold it fast. And through sound, healthy teaching, they're able to help others become healthy as a result of it. But the prime reason was because there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Well, that's a pretty big challenge for the 30 to 50-year-olds, because they're busy people, very busy people. Just keeping up with the talks in the meeting, with other responsibilities they have in the meeting, with work, which takes almost everything, possibly a family, maybe a new house. Where's the time left for this? I'll tell you something. I learned something from a brother. Some of you would know Brother Perse Mansfield. You know him? Some of you would know him, the older members. He was a little brother from Australia. When we first met him, we couldn't believe him in Shelburne, because I guess we had a pretty high pulpit, and he didn't see much of him until he got into his talk. And then he'd bob up, and he was so expressive that when he got a hold of the Word of God, it was just an amazing thing. Well, Sister Dorothy and I had the pleasure to live in his house with him for about 3 months to see how he lived. Now, he was a very, very busy man. He had a business he had to attend to, running stores, so it wasn't, you know, just an ordinary single business. He had to run the Logos magazine. He was the editor. And we found out how he managed to get it all done. He was a man who knew how to take advantage of 10 minutes. At 10 minutes. That's 10 minutes I can do on an article I'm writing on for the Logos magazine. And he had a typewriter. Some of you may remember, he carried that typewriter with him everywhere, even on airplanes. Must have been horrible to sit beside a man with a typewriter. Coming from Australia, I mean, how many hours is that you're going to be? But he would get his Logos magazine done that way, and it wasn't that he could send it off by this. He had to go off by mail somewhere after he had typed it out. He was a very, very busy man who took advantage of 10 minutes. Now, brothers and sisters, I've been able to do that a little better now I'm retired, because you have 10 minutes of behavior, and you got a family, a household of kids. There's a lot of things that even want 10 minutes of time. But we waste so much time that it's probably the greatest resource we have is to try to take back what we're wasting. It's no wonder that the Word of God uses the expression redeem the time, to sort of purchase time that otherwise you'd waste. When we lived on the farm in Shelburne, I had to work in a place that was an hour and a half away. So we'd drive an hour and a half and come back in 3 hours a day. I figured it out. I drove around the world 16 times going back and forth to work. And some of you who are flying must go around the world a lot more times than that. I spent hours and hours in the car. And I must say, I was so moved by the fact that this was wasting of prime time that I tried to develop means of ways to take advantage of it. And of all the things I tried, there was one thing that I found was really, really helpful to me, was to have the readings, the Bible readings, simple readings that we do on a CD. I could put in the CD player and listen to it. I could never really listen effectively to people's talks, and I certainly couldn't listen to anything on the way home, but on the way to work, it was dark, and it was early, and a lot of country driving. I don't know what you do down here when you got all these highways, busy highways. There wasn't much in the way of highways. But it was a glorious time to just listen to the Word of God because you wanted to. You just needed to. And it just, your mind just absorbed it so much better. So it became a way to buy back some of that time. And that's what we need. If people are going to use sound, healthy doctrine in today's world, you're going to have to do some study, some preparation to get it into your head. Because so many times, the opportunity is lost because we just couldn't think of what to say at the moment. Yeah, meeting went by. This is the time all the brethren are assembled. This is the time to say something. I just didn't have a time to really write down enough thoughts to make it useful. You missed. I don't know that you're really more pleasant company when you're that busy, but there is time to do the things that are required. And I must say that we'll talk about this a little bit tonight, that the person that you marry, in a lot of cases, that's done. But the person you marry, boy, is so important as to whether this will work or whether it will not work. As you got to live with somebody, you got to live with a family, you got to live with all those things. At the same time, the Bible's telling you to hold fast the faithful word and by sound teaching to exhort and to convict the gainsayers. And sometimes that takes time. It's away from sleeping, away from things that maybe even be unhealthy in the sense that we just don't have enough sleep to get by on. Now, I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to come back to this, Lord willing, on Sunday, because to my mind, this is teaching us something beyond what I want to just say here. Because it says that the time would come, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, endure means to hold oneself up against, to put up with. Well, I guess every generation's had to deal with that. Like, we're not exceptional in having to deal with that. But the things we're having to deal with, brothers and sisters, are becoming more subtle, harder to recognize. They're not things you can go to Christendom astray and see, well, here's 50 passages which deal with that issue. This problem isn't dealt with in Christendom astray. It's a new problem. In other words, people have got to do that kind of search in the Bible to find answers to the problem today. I'll give you an example. We have a pretty old statement of faith, been around for over 100 years. Some of those words are not understood anymore in the original way they were written. Some of the passages were probably understood by the brethren who wrote them in a way that maybe we've even lost as to what they really meant by those passages. So we see passages that we can't understand why they would use those passages to support what the clause says. Well, if you get enough of that, you get people saying things like, the truth is not expressed in the words. The truth is expressed in the principle behind the words. Now you think about what that means, because that's exactly the kind of issue we're dealing with. I've always believed that if you want to know what the statement of faith says, you look at it, you read it, and you can generally come up with what it means. But today people are saying, but don't be held by the words, because they're old words. They're words by brethren who expressed these thoughts hundreds of years ago. Well, 100 years ago at least. They may not mean quite what you think they mean, so why not just go for the principle involved? I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's got us into more difficulty, more into heartache than anything that we've had to deal with up there. It's an issue of how much do you believe what you say you believe? And although we had to deal with that issue a little bit in public, we never really had to deal with it, in my experience anyway, in the truth like we're having to deal with it today. If you and another brother or you and another sister differed on something, how important is the difference? Is the difference important enough to break fellowship? Or is the difference something you should just tolerate? That's hard to answer. It has to be answered. But it's hard to answer because you can't go to a book somewhere. You can't even go to the Bible and clearly see a passage that tells you how to deal with that. So we're vulnerable. It's a side of weakness for us not to be able to answer that and answer that powerfully and well. We need to do work on that. That's one of the problems that's associated with having the time to do the research to have sound doctrine, because people are getting tired of hearing what they've been hearing and they have itching ears and they want to go to other places rather than the truth. I just love this. Maybe you have your Bible open there. That's a little aside, but this is a lovely little expression you find in Jude. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, it's not so much the contending, because we know about that. We often talk about the contending. You know, sit down and contend earnestly about the faith. It's the fact that it says the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the word "once" means once for all time. It's like people looking at something that's absolute. It doesn't change with the times. And the word of the truth here is not something perceived by the apostle, excuse me, as something that would change later on, and hence we'd have to deal with it differently. No, the truth was once delivered in a sense of once for all time. So the Bible never goes out of date. It should never be that people would turn away their ears from the truth. Never get tired of hearing the truth. But then human behavior changes the picture. Now, I want to spend a little time on this. We don't often do this. In fact, I can't really remember ever listening to an address that ever did this. Because we would say, hey, this borders on giving a position to a ranging brother, and that's maybe swell their heads too much. Well, why would you refuse to do something that the Word of God tells you? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Do you have any fellow feeling with your ecclesial members, brothers and sisters, on that basis, that you actually really esteem brethren who put their time and energy into this because of what this verse says? They're over us in that they preside. They lead us. And admonish you in the Lord. Well, admonish is to put in mind by caution, reprove gently. And then to esteem them, and esteem means to deem, I guess that's where you'd pick it up, to deem, to consider, to account, to reckon. And then, I guess it's not finished here, but the idea did I finish that? No, I didn't. I went to another one. But this one actually picks it up better, because it even picks it up in a higher level by saying, let the elders, this is 1 Timothy 5, 17-18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And the word honor just means, you know, exactly like that. You esteem them highly because of the work they're doing. And I asked myself, well, when did we ever do that? Like, how would you do that? If you could think of brethren in your own ecclesia who are in the position of leading the ecclesia, because that's basically presiding, leading is what the idea is, and who are working in trying to establish and maintain the beliefs of our ecclesia, making sure that people do understand it, how would we count them worthy of double honor? And what way would we show it? Now, you can see what the world has done, and the Apostle Paul even said, well, he wasn't going to do that. It was, all right, you pay them. You can see how people would be so attracted to that. Like, no one's got the time to do this. We recognize everyone's so busy. Like, this is the way people might be thinking. Everyone's so busy, no one has the time to do that. Why don't we just pay a brother to stay home and work on the Bible and tell us what to believe? Wow. Am I glad the Christadelphians never have done that? I mean, how many of us would ever have developed a bit if we had left it up to someone else to tell us what the truth is? We don't want to go down that road. But what will we do to do what the Bible says, to help these people with, in a way of double honor? Well, you know, you can offload people if they will allow you to help. You can help them so that they have more time to work on these things. You can encourage them. You can do a number of things far apart from paying them to stay home and work on this so that you don't have to do anything. We can help them. We can assist this, and I really think it's important in today's world to try to help people who are doing that we might, well, I'm sure the Lord's going to cause us to survive, but boy, it's going to be a tough run in the next little bit if the Lord doesn't come back quickly. So ecclesial responsibility, yeah, the Lord laid it on us pretty heavy here when he mentioned to the angel of the ecclesia at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 and then 4 to 5, to say, I have something against thee. You've left your first love. Remember where you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto you quickly and remove your lampstand out of its place, except you repent. Well, that's one of the reasons why people hesitate to be a leader in the ecclesia, because there's the responsibility on the leadership. I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, where did Ephesus start? They started at a time when the people were so convinced of the truth that they took all the books they had for all these other things that weren't true, threw them into a pile and burned them in public. That was the spirit of how that ecclesia came to be. Wouldn't be hard to fall down lower than that as time went on. And what the Lord wanted, he wanted that same first fervor. How do we develop that fervor? Well, there is things that we can contribute to if we do this together, recognizing that this is something that we need to all contribute to, as to how we can help our ecclesia to be stronger in the faith, to support the brethren who are working, but at the same time, make sure they still work in their ordinary jobs, or else we're in greater difficulty. Now, I'd like just to end this with some suggestions. These are only suggestions, and they're personal suggestions, so take them for what they're worth. If we promote activities designed to educate ecclesial members concerning Bible knowledge and understanding. Now, I would suggest this, brothers and sisters, because this has been a characteristic of us in North America, maybe more than other places around the world, that when we wanted someone to speak to us, we invited someone from away from our area. So for many, many years, when I grew up, I can remember, we'd always have someone from England speaking at the gathering on Easter. We'd always have a brother from England speaking. When we have study days, we maybe have a brother from Australia come through and you know, the downside of that is that we didn't strengthen ourselves as we thought we were. We're strengthening ourselves temporarily because we heard the brother, and we've always got good talks from our brethren when they came over. But we didn't strengthen ourselves in the sense that there wasn't one of us who was doing that study to get ready to do the same set of talks. We've been too dependent on other people to do the work for us and haven't tried to build our community. By getting young brethren involved in this at an early age and showing them how to do a study and encouraging them to put the time and energy into it, because it's a little bit like that. The brother that taught me how to do this was back when I was in my early 20s. It was Perse Mansfield. But Sister Dorothy and I, when we got married, decided we'd go to Australia for a year. And we did that because, I must say, of all the brethren that I'd heard up to that time, I was so impressed by the brethren from Australia who talked like they meant it. Like, I heard many talks like people reading, but those brethren talked like they meant it, like there was something about, they were in love with the truth. There was something about them that illustrated it was deeper than just head knowledge. And when we went over to Adelaide, and we spent about 6 or 7 months in Adelaide and a couple in Sydney, we learned the truth in a way we had never learned. In fact, I think, you know, to just illustrate how unbalanced we were at that time, we had just, both of us graduated from university, and we thought we just about knew everything there was to know. You know, so what else could we be taught? And then we found that the first thing the brethren there did was to illustrate how little we knew, which was pretty obvious to show, and put us on a diet. Like, this is what Brother Perse did to me, personally. I can remember I was only in the ecclesia in Woodville, which was the ecclesia he was in at the time, and he said to me, I want you to give the lecture Sunday night. Now, I had maybe only given 2 or 3 lectures at that time in my life. And I said, well, you know, I haven't done very many, but I'll try. And I said, well, what's the topic? And he said, I want you to speak on America in prophecy. And I remember saying to him, I didn't know that America was in prophecy. And he said to me, well, you got a week to find out. Now, he was a bit cheeky, but, you know, you had to take it from him, because here's a brother who really knew how to speak on prophecy. He really knew where the nuts and bolts were. And so he didn't mind me coming down and asking him, well, you know, where do you think I should go to look at this? He'd tell me, well, you get out Ezekiel 38 and find out what it says. And he guided me to a way where I fell in love with Bible study. I had not seen that in my life to that point. And then the verse-by-verse method of going through it, a painstaking way of getting up one of these huge, wide-margin Bibles. We never carried around Bibles that big. And then pens and writing this out and studying these things. And every Greek word had to be done. And he'd come back and tell me, you haven't done it all. You know, you got to get back and do it right. That's good medicine for younger people, to have being brought up to know how to do a study So you're convinced of the study. You're not giving it because you got it written in your margin, it's convenient. You're speaking it because you're convinced it is the truth. The truth can do that to us, but it needs to be done by getting more of it in our ecclesial activities. Now, this is one we have in Book Road. Now, I know that the Texans are very relaxed in this respect, and please be, it's nothing in any way of disrespect to you people, but if I didn't have a collar, a shirt, a tie, a suit coat, it wouldn't be allowed on the platform of Book Road. And just in case someone shows up and says, I forgot my tie, we have a suit on the rack outside. It's a sort of a fit-all suit. Like, it would look strange on some people, but you can't say you don't have a suit because it will dress you in the washroom before you come on the platform. Now, what it's done to the ecclesia, now people come to the meeting, they're not always dressed up with suits and ties, but on the platform. We respect the platform. You have to have a suit and a tie on. So that when people are looking at people speaking from the platform, they see what we would say is the best. It's just an idea that goes along with you do your best. You put the very best you can into your talks. And that's the way the young people come on stage, they have to be that dressed that way, and there's enough older members to give them a rough time if they don't. We generate activities where everyone can be occupied in doing the work of the truth and together where possible. So that's gotta be generated. It doesn't just happen. You can't expect someone else to do it. You have to work together and try to get people involved in these things. So there's quite a number of activities, but we're just starting on this in Book Road. Make a review of first principles and a statement of faith on an ongoing venture. You know, you can have the Bible in a Bible class, you can go through all of that, but if you don't cover the statement of faith, you will find that the ecclesial members will have to go to a computer or have to find a book to find out what they believe. That's not right. That should not be the case. We should be able to tell people what we believe. So we need to review first principles and a statement of faith on an ongoing venture so that we keep people up to speed on that. Communal prayer and singing experiences to remember. And you know, I really think this is one of the best things about it is when you come and people sing, to really sing the hymns. Like we do, hymns sometimes are introduced as, well, we've invited you tonight to listen to this brother. And by the way, we're gonna start off with a hymn. And yes, by the way, we're gonna follow that with a prayer. And you think, well, why would you have to say it that way? If the hymn and the prayer were of any value, you wouldn't have to say, well, we invited you to listen to the speaker first. No, it's an act of worship to come together. And we started off with a hymn because we want to praise our Heavenly Father before we start our service tonight. And so that's the reason why we've chosen a hymn, and that's why we sing it. And we open up in prayer because we need God's blessing on our meeting. We want to make sure that we have His blessing. So these are very important standalone things. To encourage everyone to participate in witnessing to the world. And if the seminars are only involving the same three or four people and not the others, we're not achieving that objective. It's got to be better than that. To recognize the importance of attendance at ecclesial meetings and help develop an environment where ecclesial members set it as our place of refuge. And that only comes by talking it up. Help the ecclesia to understand current events and to be ready for the coming of the Lord so that we can change a lecture title anytime by something that happens in the events of the world that's more topical, more timely. We can try to get people's attention by that. And quite often, our lectures change at Book Road. They really do that well. Ensure the ecclesial activities are family-oriented, giving attention to the elder and the younger, because that's the ecclesia. It's not just the brethren who speak, it's everybody. We got to make sure that they are family oriented. So that's just a few suggestions, and I'm sure as we were talking, there's a number that you had too. So we'll leave it there, brothers and sisters, and reconvene later on.